I thought about Sunday night in the prayer room downstairs, how the Lord stirred my heart, and not just my heart. The Lord stirred several people in prayer in the prayer room. I was telling Brother Andy Wells about it just a while ago, and I said, when I got down to pray, it felt as though God was right there saying, all right, what is it? Tell me about it. What can I do? I mean, it was just like, and where did that start was Brother Stewart challenging us, giving us a prayer challenge. And when he read those scriptures, I think about three verses is what he read, different passages that showed the sovereignty of God, able to raise up kings and set them down. He's able to turn the heart of the kings whether he wills, and it just become a reality to my heart that, you know, it may look completely out of control, and it probably is completely out of my control, but it's not out of his control. And prayer does change things. And amen. And so, and the Lord allowed us to, in the prayer room, to pray and have liberty to pray and have an awareness and an assurance that we was being heard. And that don't happen often. That don't happen often enough, for sure. Amen. But in Acts chapter 12, we have a very bleak circumstance, very bleak situation that's occurring in the events and the circumstances here. And the first few verses shows us how bleak it was and kind of what was going on. Verse number 1, the Bible says, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. So it's evident by that one verse that the church is under an attack by Herod, which would be, I guess you'd say, their president in that day, or the big governor, the leader in that day. And it said he was vexed, wanting to vex certain of the church. And verse 2 shows us to what extent and to what intent that he had in mind. The Bible said, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. This is the first martyr of the first apostle in the Bible. James was slaughtered by Herod. And we'll just kind of read and preach through these verses as the Lord leads our heart. I looked up this Herod in verse number 1, and I found out that this is Herod Agrippa the First. You know, there was all kinds of Herods, and they wasn't none of them any count. They was all wicked, vile, merciless, killing machines is what they were. But this was Herod Agrippa the First, and he was the grandson of Herod the Great, who had ordered the babies in Bethlehem to be slaughtered, mercilessly killing babies. He was, Herod in verse number 1 of chapter 12, is also the nephew of Herod Antipas, who was the one that ordered John the Baptist's head to be cut off. So we can find that all through the Herod families, if you will, the Herod men, the Herod people, that they projected themselves as being evil and wicked and without mercy. And they represent, I made this little note in my Bible here, they represent the subtle, fearful, and overwhelming power of the devil as he moves in opposition to the church. And boy, we are seeing that, or at least we're seeing a threat of that, Brother Fultz, like we talked a minute ago. Like we've never seen. The America that you and I have treasured could be gone in just a matter of a few days. I mean, absolute freedom completely gone, may never come back if a certain candidate gets in office. And I tell you, we need to take that seriously. We need to take that seriously, and I don't know how serious that we are taking that, but it's far more serious than any of us are looking at it. I know, no doubt. But it's not a game changer to me, and I don't believe it is to you. I don't want it. I'm praying against, you know, the liberal side getting in power and getting in charge. I'm against that. I hate when people does wrong. I hate when people are deceivers and fraudulent. I hate that. You know, I hate when that happens. But anyway, we notice in this text that that there is a bad situation. Herod is vexing the church and not just wanting to cause them problems. He's killing them. He's wanting to kill them. Amen. And so he kills James in verse number 2. Verse 3, the Bible said, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And I think taking Peter also means that I'm not only going to capture him, but I would like to also do to him what I did to James. I believe that was intentions, was that he meant to kill Peter also. And he was driven by the fact that he saw that his actions pleased people. Verse number 4, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. And Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. That is, he was guarded. He was watched. They were preventing his escape. But the Bible says something in verse 5 that was a game changer. That was, in fact, I wrote above it today. It was a turning point of this entire story, of its outcome and everything. And here's where it changes. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now that verse number 5 shows us plainly that that's why they were assembled and that they were a praying together as a congregation, as an assembly. They were praying for Peter. And the Bible said there that, but prayer was made without ceasing. Prayer was made without ceasing. That meant prayer was fervently and persistently made in behalf of Peter unto God. The church was praying. I wrote out in my Bible beside of that as I read that, meditated upon that, just wanting to challenge our hearts tonight about don't give up. Don't give up on praying. Our country is sunk if God's people don't pray. I think it's worth noting that in verse 5, the church is the one that felt responsible. We need to do something. Peter's in trouble. Peter has been arrested, and no doubt the same plans for Peter that was for James is in the mind of wicked Herod. But yet the church assumed the responsibility to say, we need to pray. We prayer does make a difference. Amen. Peter is in a mess. He looks like he's in an inescapable mess, an irreversible mess. It looks like he's going to die in spite of everything. But the faith of God's people, God's church, said, let's gather together and let's pray. Amen. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And I wrote out in the byside that, oh, the power of a praying church. Oh, the power of a praying church. I thought about it even today, how that what do we have, like 5 or 6 preachers in our church? So that in itself tells you that not everybody can preach. Amen. We have multiple singers. I don't know how many, I've never counted them, how many people in here that could sing, you know, in the choir or special numbers, but not everybody in here can sing. Not everybody. I've had numerous people tell me, I preach, I can't sing. In fact, Brother Kyle even said he got up in the choir beside Brother Carroll on Sunday, and he said, I'm just up there to make Brother Carroll help him look better, because he said, I can't sing a lick. Brother Kyle said, I can't sing a lick. But he was up there filling his spot. Amen. There's people that can't preach. There's people that can't sing. There's people that can't teach. There's people that can't do a lot of things that are saved people. That are saved people. Amen. They're just not whatever. They're not gifted in some areas or whatever. But the fact is that all of God's people, whether you can preach, teach, sing, or whatever else, all of God's people have a connection and a relationship with God to pray. What difference would that make in our church if everybody committed themselves to praying, being a praying person? I may not sing, or I can sing, but I may not sing much or whatever, but I'm going to pray. I'm going to make sure that I pray daily. I want to make sure I pray regularly. I want to make sure I pray heartily and with faith. Amen. You'd probably be shocked how many people that have their doctrine right, but they don't even pray. They got the right Bible, but they don't even pray. Jesus never did say, my house will be called a house of preaching. He never did say that my house will be called the house of even a house of praising. But he did say, my house will be called a house of prayer. And all of God's people can be involved in that and should be involved in that. And one thing the Lord spoke to my heart about in the prayer room Sunday night, and I mentioned it when I came upstairs, was that I can't find anywhere in the Bible where I can promise you that God hears everybody. There's nowhere in the Bible that God would say that he hears everybody. But you can show me and I can show you where God can hear me and where God can hear you if you're a child of his. Amen. And the prayer of one person. Many times throughout the Old Testament, you can find examples, not just in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, that the prayer of one person made a difference. And I'm glad for the individual priesthood of the believer. Thank God, that's one of the Baptist distinctives, is that there is the individual believer, priesthood of the believer. That is, I don't have to go nowhere to pray. I can pray anywhere I am. I have access to God to pray. And I'm thankful for that. That's an abused privilege, no doubt. I've abused that privilege, no doubt, a lot. Have access and not take advantage of it. Have a prayer closet and not take advantage of it. Be able to pray, and I wonder how much better our Sunday morning services would be if it was seasoned with every member of the church, and everybody that comes here would season it in prayer and pray, and not just for the service, but praying for your heart, praying for your mind and your spirit to be right, so that when you come to church, amen, that it would make a difference. Instead of going and pray, just say, I'm going to go watch and see. If anything happens, no, prayer goes and sees that something's going to happen because you ask. And God, amen, you met with God over that. If we think that RBT's going to survive the storms that's coming, if RBT's going to survive the storm that's coming, I promise you it's not going to happen. It will not happen. If we don't buckle down, tighten down, get serious about walking with God. I mean, you'll never convince me that it's God's will that we have numbers of kids in this church that have been coming to this church for years, most of them all their life, and they're not even saved yet. I don't believe that could ever be the will of God, Brother Fultz, that they could sit, whether they're listening or not, whether they're at least they're in the atmosphere where preaching's going on, choir singing's going on, testifying, sometimes shouting, and worship is going on, and Sunday school teaching is going on, and they're still lost. And the majority of them, I can say the majority of them, I've never seen them under conviction. The majority of them, the first time, I've never seen them the first time raise their hand as if to pray for me, I'm lost. I don't believe that's the will of God. Could it be that our church is lacking in power? Could it be that our church is lacking in the freedom of the Spirit of God? We know that I can't save them. You can't save them. I can't put them under conviction. I can preach to them. We can witness them and we can give them truth. But we can't put them under conviction. We can't do that work in their heart. But I believe if the Spirit of God was totally ungrieved and unquenched in the house of God, because people that would pray gets right with the Lord and not a hindrance to God, I believe God would deal with these people. I believe God to deal with these people. Amen. May the Lord speak to us about that. But the Bible said it was the church that stepped up to the plate. They could have said, well, I sure hope Peter's praying in that jail. I sure hope Peter. And by the way, I hadn't found anywhere where Peter did pray. Come to think of it just now. I can find him asleep. I can find him chained between soldiers. And he had at least 16 different soldiers, four squads of four soldiers each that constantly was rotating out and being chained to him. Was trying to make sure that he wasn't going to get out, that he wasn't going to escape. Amen. And I don't find where Peter was praying, but I do find where the church was praying. My goodness. There was a time when if the church prayed for you, you might as well just go on to the altar. Amen. That's right. I've heard my grandmother, and I'll try not to be long tonight, but I've heard my grandma Chapman, she's in heaven now, has been for many years, but I remember her testifying how her and a lot of those old saints of God, the ladies in particular there at the church would gather together either at the church or at one of the other ladies' house, and they would pray, and they would get a burden for somebody in the community. It would, no matter who it was, they'd get a burden, and they wouldn't just go and knock on their door. They would pray for days. A lot of time they'd pray for days, and those were godly women, shouting prayer warriors, and they would get a green light from God. The burden, God would say, it's time. Go see so-and-so. It makes a difference when you walk up those mountain trails to knock on somebody's door and talk to somebody when you've done prayed over them for days on end. Wept over their soul for days on end. Amen. Amen, Lord, have mercy. Oh, I remember telling about going up on the mountain, walking that old trail up on the mountain, and went up there, and this particular girl, young lady, had polio and was in terrible shape physically. And that was back when they didn't have a lot of medication and treatments and things. And she was lost, never been saved. And grandma and some of them ladies prayed and prayed and prayed for days. Prayed, I mean, earnestly. And God told grandma, it's time to go. Today's the day. Go. It's time to make that trip and go see her. Climbed that mountain. We got up there, knocked on the door. And they come to the door. And, of course, they called her Rhody. Aunt Rhody, you know, was my grandma's name. And said, what are you doing up here so early? And said, God's what we've been praying, and called the girl's name. Said, we've been praying. Said, God said it's time to come and see her. Is she here? And said, yes, yeah, she's here. She's back there in her bed. She's awake. She's in her bed. Said, can I see her? Went back there, and grandma just didn't beat the bush. She went right straight to the point, weeping. I know Brother Carroll and his family knew my grandma. She was a weeper. She wasn't just a prayer. She would weep and cry over you. And she went back there and poured her heart out how that she'd been praying for her to be saved. And that girl began to cry. And that girl said, I want to be saved. And she got saved. And I think if my story is right and remember correctly, I think the girl died like the next week. It just almost missed it. But I think the church praying is going to be the only hope for America. This country was started and bathed with prayer. A lot of praying went on in the founding of this country. Amen. Thank God for our forefathers that many of them was martyred, and I'm talking about burned at the stake and hung in all kinds of merciless ways of killing them. But the Bible said here the church prayed. The church, they didn't just pray, but the Bible said here that they made, the prayer was made without ceasing unto God for him. I don't know what could you think of something that couldn't be done if our whole church got in agreement and all of us got on the trail of a particular request? If all of us was praying for so-and-so to be saved, and amen, not just pray, get saved sometime, somewhere, be fine, but no, Lord, we want them saved right away. We don't want them just get saved on their deathbed or get saved at the end of their life. We want them to get saved early in their life so they can live their life for the Lord. Amen. I believe every prayer, every failure is a prayer failure. But the Bible said there that prayer was made without ceasing of the church, of the assembly, of that called out ecclesia group, that crowd that's been birthed in out of sin and into God's family. That crowd's a praying crowd. You know, Paul is the example of all of them which should hereafter believe. And you know what? When you find Paul getting saved in Acts chapter 9, you don't read too many verses till you find it states that, behold, he prayeth. He hadn't sat in no Sunday school classes. He hadn't sat in no do better classes. None of that. He knew, just immediately he knew, I'm saved, I'm a child of God now, and I'm supposed to pray. And you can read his epistles that God used to him to write down in the New Testament. And we have our doctrine from that. Now I'm going to tell you what is in most of that is his praying. He wrote down his prayers where he prayed for the church at Ephesus and churches of Galatia and so on. Paul probably was as effective through his praying as he was his preaching, if not more so. But the Bible said there that the prayer was being made from the church. Look at verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Well, wouldn't you say that looks pretty hopeless? That there was no escape route there apart from God. Amen. I think it's amazing, though, that Peter was in that terrible situation, but yet he was sleeping. And he wasn't just asleep. He was so sound asleep that when the angel came in to rescue him and to bring him out, couldn't even get him awake. Had to hit him on the side. And then he was in such a spirit of slumber that it was... it was on down several more verses before Peter, where it talked about Peter. Well, verse 11, and when Peter was come to himself, he was in such a dead sleep that he was brought out of prison and all of that, and him about half asleep. It's amazing the peace of God he exhibited there, wasn't it? I doubt I'd have been asleep. I don't know. I'm not that spiritual. I don't know if I'd have been asleep. Would you? Especially knowing what they'd already done to James. But the Bible said he was sleeping there. And then verse 7, and behold an angel. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. I mean, he was having to tell him, Peter, put your clothes on. Get your shoes on. It was like he was in just a, you know, you wake up and you don't even know hardly where you're at, and you have to sit there and get your bearings about you. You have to get your wits about you. And the angel was telling him, I promise if that had been me, you wouldn't have had to hit me to get me awake. Two, you probably wouldn't even had to woke me up. Amen. And I'd had my shoes already on. I'd been ready for an exit, friend. In fact, I'd have been so far gone out of prison, I'd have turned around, and I don't know the name of this angel, but I'd say, hey, Mr. Angel, where are you? Why ain't you keeping up? But it wasn't that way with Peter. Cast thy garment about thee and follow me, verse 8. Verse 9, and he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Reality hadn't even set in. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. That was back before remote control. That was back before there was electronic openers. Mash a button or punch in a key or code or whatever, or motion sensor. They just, amen, it just opened an iron gate, and it sounded like that was heavy and big, and it opened of its own accord. Well, I like that, don't you? And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together doing what? Praying. So if you compare verse 12 back up to verse number 5, we're probably talking about, no doubt, that that's where the church was assembled, was at the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. And the Bible said they were many there gathered together praying. In verse number 5, it called said the church was there praying. And as I read some on that today, that is the church of Jerusalem. And we know for a fact there was over 3,000 people saved in Acts 2 that was added to the church of Jerusalem. So we're talking about, if that was at her house, I don't know how big her house was, but it had to have been pretty good size. And so there were many that were gathered there praying. I don't know if Peter knew what if verse 5 was going on or not. I don't know that. But when he got out, he went and found where they were assembled and praying. And they were still praying when he got there. He probably stood outside and heard them call his name. Oh, God, help Peter. He's outside and said, he sure did. Amen. I don't know. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And well, I could study today, she was only about 15 years old. But she was involved in a prayer meeting. A teenager involved in a prayer time. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. And Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace. In other words, they all started talking at the same time, and Peter couldn't get a word in edgewise, as we used to say in North Carolina. He couldn't get a word in edgewise, so he beckoned with his hand, some kind of a hand signal for them to, that's enough. I got something I want to say. I'm the one that got out of prison. I'm the one. And he beckoned unto them with his hand to hold their peace. And I don't know that hand signal, what it was, but it was something, hey, you got to hear this. If y'all be quiet a minute, I've got something to tell you. And the Bible said there, they held their peace and declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. There's three classes of people that are involved in this. I just simply call it this participation or partnership of prayer. The whole church was praying. All the women were praying. All the men were praying. All the young people were praying. They were all praying. Boy, wouldn't that be good if we left here tonight with that driven in our heart that God wants us all to be involved in praying. You can't be spiritual without praying. There's no way you can walk with God without praying. There's no way you can have fellowship with God without praying. There's no way you can know the will of God for your life and never pray. There's no way that's right. You'll never convince me that you're serious. Amen. And I could never convince you that I'm serious about my spiritual life if I do not pray. I don't know of anything the devil fights in my life more than what I hold in my hand and prayer. And both of those are sources of communication. The Word of God is God speaking to me. Prayer is me speaking to God. And the devil fights both of them. He doesn't care if you go to church, just don't pray. He doesn't care if you have a Bible, just don't read it. But I want you to notice something in this prayer or this partnership of prayer that where the whole church was praying, everybody was praying. The first one that I see here, I just call this the influential class of people, and that's Mary, the mother of John Mark. And we don't know much about her, but if this church was praying at her house and there could have been potentially thousands of people, she must have been a person of wealth. She could have very well been a person of influence. Amen. Everybody knew her. She was probably no doubt a great spiritual leader. She had a great testimony. And I call this the influential crowd. God wants you, if you're a person of influence, and I hope all of us are, and we all are to some extent, your influence in somebody's life may not be many, but your influence in somebody's life, we're supposed to be involved in praying. Listen, you could say that she was a leader. It was at her house. And you and I ought to show leadership in the area of prayer. So there is that influential class of people that were involved of praying together. The second class of people that I see here is, I call this the insignificant class. And that's represented by that teenage girl, Rhoda. Her name means rose. Here she is, approximately 15 years old, and she's already got a testimony of putting off a good fragrance at the church. And she was involved as well in the prayer time. And if I could say to the young people here, don't ever think that you're not necessary. I'm telling you, you should know that, and I hope we've drove that in you since you've been saved. But listen, you are necessary. We need the Rhodas. We need those young people that'll make it their business to walk with God and have devotions and pray and come to church, not just to see if something's going to happen or to just socialize while I'm here, but to come to the house of God with a spiritual radiancy coming off of you and a power on your life because you've been with Jesus that week. Preacher, I can't make no difference. How many people probably looked at Rhoda and said, she can't do nothing. Well, she was involved in the prayer room. She was inside that house. I doubt she was in there just looking around. And I know she wasn't in there playing video games because they didn't have them. I guarantee you Rhoda was involved in praying. Amen. I don't know who Rhoda's mama was or who her parents were or if they were even there, but she was there and she was involved. We have every reason to believe that Rhoda, though she would be in the insignificant crowd, but she was involved in that prayer meeting. There was the influential class. There was the insignificant class. And by the fact that she heard the door knock and made her way to open the door, she seems to indicate that she did that regularly. So she was a servant. She was willing to be a door opener. Amen. Oh yeah. God uses insignificant people. The third and final class is not only the influential class and the insignificant class, but there is the inconspicuous class. You know who that is? Verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. No names were given. We don't know nothing about who that many is or how many it was. They were that inconspicuous crowd. But they were involved. Their name didn't have to be in the bulletin. Nobody had to be tooting their horn. Nobody had to be asking for their autograph, but they were just glad to be a part of the praying that was going on at church. It's not about me. It don't matter who knows me. It doesn't matter. It don't even identify how many males and how many females. We don't know how many boys were involved in that many, how many girls were involved in that many. We don't know, but we do know the Bible said that there were many that were gathered together praying. That's good, ain't it? I think it is anyway. Amen. They were praying. They were praying in partnership. Everybody, they were different classes of people there. They were different social status people there. All, amen. But they were all involved in prayer. Boy, it'd be good if RBT had get to the place, and the Bible did say, look at it, there the church was praying, verse 5, meaning the whole assembly. The whole assembly was praying in verse 5. When you come to verse 12, and it said, where many were gathered together praying. You know what that says to me? That says to me that they were in unity. They were gathered together praying. And the Bible said in verse 5, they were praying for him. They were praying about the same thing. They were all praying about the same request. Amen. They prayed with unity. They were assembled together. And they prayed. They had differences that no doubt they laid them aside, and disagreements that they laid aside for the cause of being unified in prayer and being able to pray together. Amen. Lord, help us. Every revival that I've ever read about, prayer was a major part of it. The revival I got saved in went 7 weeks as far as actual services. But there was nights there wasn't no preaching. There were a lot of nights there wasn't no preaching. I mean, when God's moving in revival, I mean, it's just like a river, friend. The current is flowing, and you just jump in. You just get in on it. God moves people. But there wasn't a night that there wasn't prayer. There wasn't a night that there wasn't prayer before church. There wasn't prayer in church, and there wasn't prayer after church. Nobody went to church to get out. They go to church to get in. And many nights we didn't get out till 10, 10:30, sometimes 11 o'clock at night. And then we'd go down the fellowship hall or in the Sunday school rooms or up on the hill behind the church and pray for 30, 40 minutes to an hour. And have to work the next day. And I had an hour commute to where I worked over in Hendersonville. But God moving become a priority. People being saved become a priority. It wasn't just something, this is hot. Listen, if you want revival, it's going to wire you out. It's going to tax you. Amen. It's going to require making it a priority. Amen. Anyway, but they prayed. They got in unity, and they didn't just have unity, but they prayed without ceasing. Why? Because there was an urgency. And Sister June, I'm as confident as I can be that right there is what has cut the legs out from under the church on effective and fervent praying is that we do not, one, we don't have unity. Two, we don't have urgency. We pray about stuff, but we pray about people getting saved as if it's some nonchalant thing, non-pressing thing that, well, it might happen one day. And you know, really, if you pray like that, really, if it never happens, it's okay. If they never get saved, it's okay. If your heart's not in. They prayed with urgency. They prayed without ceasing. They prayed persistently. When they went to prayer for Peter, it was almost as if they said, we're not going to quit praying until, they didn't say this, but we could, knowing the story, we could add it. We're not going to quit praying until he knocks on our door. We're not going to quit praying until we see the answer. Amen. That partnership of prayer where people praise together. And they had the same common purpose to pray. What would happen if we come to church Sunday morning and all of us had a single-hearted purpose? We're going to church and meet with God, and we're going to see God move. And this church has seen God move in days and years gone by. But I'm going to tell you, I am not satisfied at all of it being in just days gone by. Amen. Or years gone by. Amen. I don't know. I don't know if we've got any that was here. Yeah, I know the Seabolts. Y'all came right after I did, didn't you? Not long after. And Brother Ivan wasn't long after that. Brother Compton, I know, was. But I'm telling you, there was times, friend, you didn't know. I mean, Sunday morning, I've seen it many times where the choir never did come out of choir loft. Power of God fall in this place. People getting saved. Conviction falling in the place. It was unbelievable. Usher, stand back there at the back of the door for hour and a half, just God moving. Just couldn't get to the next whatever on the schedule. God was just, I mean, the power of God was bouncing off the walls. It's not a fact that, listen, it's dark. It's too dark, and it's too difficult, and the devil's got an upper hand. No, the problem has not never been darkness. The problem is never darkness. It's the absence of light. And I want it back. And we can have it back, but it'll not be unless we can line up with some of these principles right here out of Acts chapter 12. Of being able to pray together. Amen. That's right. Prayed with urgency. And there was a power. There was a power that came as an answer to prayer. The chains that had Peter bound didn't stand a chance when God started saying, it's time to answer prayer. I'm going to send my angel. There's not a gate big enough and bad enough and tough enough that can stop my angel. And listen, you have to agree that the reason that angel was sent and dispatched was because the church was praying. What God done for Peter was not a sovereign act. It was an act of responding to God's people praying. And God said, I'll move. They're wanting it. They're wanting God to, they're wanting me to move. They're wanting me to get Peter and deliver Peter and protect Peter. I'm going to move. And he sent an angel down there. Amen. Chains fell off. Escorted Peter right out through the first ward, second ward, all the way out to the iron gate that enters the city. And when they got to it, they didn't even have to knock, push, nothing. It just opened. The power of God. What was all of that? That was the power of God, Sister Joanne. As a result, because of God's people, the church praying together. And God moved. Amen.